Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's great to have you all here. Victor C is not here with us at the moment because he's picking up Pringo and Savitri and Elsie and Popo from the airport. Some of you may know that their grandfather died over this last week, and so it was a sad time, but it was good that they were able to go back to Indonesia before that happened, and so we might pray for them in just a little while. Welcome as well if this is your first time to our church, or this is your second time, and so this is part of the four-week challenge, and you've come for the second week. It's really good to have you here. I want to also welcome Pak Anton, Dan Ibu Mingming. It's good to have you always when you come and visit. It's great to have you here as well. How about we pray and ask God to help us as we listen to His Word, and as we pray for what's happened as well. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who cares and loves and provides and protects. And so we pray and thank You that in spite of the sadness of losing their grandfather, that You were able to bring Pringo and Savitri and Andreas and Elsie to go back to Indonesia and visit even whilst he was still alive. We pray for the family as they continue to process what has happened, and we ask Thee, God, that You may show mercy to them. We also thank You for our friends and those who have come back today. We ask that all of us might be able to listen to Your Word and to better understand and respond rightly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Stephanie began our reading from Joshua chapter 2, and it'd be good if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2. We saw that in chapter 2, really this is a continuation of what has already begun in the first part of the book of Joshua. Last week we saw that in chapter 1, this book is really trying to describe what happened to a group of people who are now no longer with their great leader called Moses. It is the nation of Israel, the people of the Israelites, and their great leader Moses has just died. And we heard last week that because their real leader wasn't actually Moses, but actually God, Yahweh, they didn't really have to worry. They might have been worried, they might have been anxious, but last week we learned that Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, He had a plan for the people, and His plans for them would not stop just because Moses has died. And it wouldn't change because He keeps His promises. Now, a long time ago, we need to ask, what were these promises? Well, before Moses was even born, you might know that the God Yahweh made the promise to a person called Abraham. Now, Yahweh, remember, was this God who the Bible says made the world. He created the world. And when He first made the human beings, Adam and Eve, so our parents, the human parents, Adam and Eve, if you remember, didn't listen to Yahweh, didn't listen to God. They instead wanted to do things their own way, without Him, to do life without God ruling over them with His words. And as a consequence of that, the Bible has been really the story of what happens after people have been rejected God, and after God has placed a curse on them. We all live under a curse. That's what the Bible says. Because humans reject God, God has cursed us, and this curse is so normal now. We've lived with it all our lives. Our parents have lived with it, our grandparents. It's been part of all of humanity's histories for so long that we think it's natural. You see, we think dying is what happens to everybody because that's who we are. We're people who are born and then people who die. We think it's actually a natural part of life to live and then to live no more, just like Moses. But the Bible says death is actually part of God's curse. And it's because of sin. Now, in the first book of the Bible, we've got this description of God punishing humans for our sin. But in the first part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, Kejadian, when we get to chapter 12, pasal 12, God, Yahweh, who made the world and who puts a curse on the world, also now makes a promise. And if you don't know about this promise, then you probably don't know and understand any part of the Bible. Because this promise is so important that once you understand it, you'll start to understand and unlock what the rest of the Bible is about. So what's the promise? Well, this is what God says to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. Yahweh says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you don't understand these promises, this promise that God makes to Abraham, you wouldn't understand why the Bible is talking about this people called the Israelites. You wouldn't understand why it focuses so much on a place called Jerusalem or Palestine. You wouldn't understand why Jesus had to be born a Jew. You see, the world was cursed. And the Lord Yahweh makes a promise to a man called Abraham. Later on, his name is changed to Abraham. And the promise is that Yahweh himself, through Abraham, would one day reverse the curse. That's the promise. Instead of a curse, through Abraham, there would be blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And notice what it says. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just Abraham, but the whole world will be blessed through this particular promise. It is a significant part of the Bible, but it begins, notice, with Abraham himself. Abraham himself receiving promises from God. What were those promises? Well, firstly, God promised Abraham land. You go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God is going to give Abraham land. Second promise, God is going to make Abraham become into a great nation. So I have a lot of people that belong to his family, so big that it's going to become a nation. Third promise, God is going to bless Abraham and make his name great. Blessing, success, a great name. Now, what do these promises have to do with the book of Joshua or the Israelites? Well, I hope you've seen. This promise made to Abraham wasn't just a promise to Abraham, you see. The promise to Abraham turns out to be God making his promises to Abraham's son, Isaac. Yahweh becomes the God of Isaac. And then when Isaac had a son, Yahweh became his God as well. Yahweh became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Now, I don't know whether you know this, but later on, we also read that Jacob, in chapter 32 of Genesis, gets his name changed. Do you know what his name changes into? Israel. Jacob's name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. So what does that mean? Well, Yahweh's promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 is actually a promise that's now for God's people, the Israelites. In other words, the Israelites are the Abramites, the people from Abraham. And when we get to the book of Joshua and in chapter 1, have a look at chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. I know you're at chapter 2 at the moment, so have a look at chapter 1 of Joshua. Have your Bibles open. Have a look at verse 2. When Moses, their leader, dies, and afterwards God, Yahweh, tells Moses' assistant, a man called Joshua, verse 2, what does he tell him? Arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all these people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Then you see what's going on.
in Joshua chapter 1.
Yahweh's promise to Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12, well, it's about to be fulfilled. In fact, it's already partially fulfilled already. Because by the time we get to the book of Joshua, Abraham's family had already become a great nation. Not just a few, but thousands. And by the time we get to the book of Joshua, some of the Israelite tribes have already been given some of the land. The land on the east side of the Jordan. And as we will read in chapter 2, because Yahweh has been with Israel for the past 40 years with Moses as their leader, as a nation, they have been blessed. They've been having the blessedness of Yahweh their God, because Yahweh was with them. And so as they got blessed, their reputation, in other words, their name, started becoming greater and greater so that people heard about these Israelites. And so for Joshua and the people of Israel, one more thing remained for God's promise to Abraham to be completed. They needed the rest of the land. So, being a good general, what does Joshua do? Well, he's a good strategic military leader. So chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what it says. Joshua sends two men as spies to secretly go to the Israelites, to go ahead of the Israelites, and to, notice, to view the land, and especially a place called Jericho. Now, in case you don't know where we are talking about, what this promised land is about, I went to Google Maps just to help us see the perspective. That's where what we're talking about. And maybe this helps you make sense of why there is so much war all the time in this area called the West Bank. This was the promised land. And if you zoom in, this area here, sorry, that's the area that's already been captured. And so the people on the east side of the Jordan River, that land has already been taken. But remember last week that God, Joshua asked them to join him to go to the west side, because the rest of this now was meant to be for them as well. And so zooming in, that's Jericho. And you can see this line there, that's the Jordan River, and so that's Jericho. And so the people now, where are they? Well, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross to Jericho, which is the gateway for the rest of this land. And so, as you visualize that, the people are presumably now in this place between Jericho and on the other side of the Jordan River, and it says in verse 1, in a place called Shittim, which is a really bad, unfortunate name. And so in another Bible version, they call it Acacia Grove. I don't know where they got that from, but it sounds much nicer. They're an Acacia Grove, okay? Now Joshua sent these men then secretly from Acacia Grove, but in verse 2, we learn that these spies that are sent, well, what are they like? They're not very good spies. They're not very good at being keeping themselves secret. Now, I don't know whether you ever played a game called hide and seek. In Indonesia, what's it called?
Exactly.
but when my kids were younger, I used to play hide and seek with them, and sometimes I would hide and they'll never find me. I was very good at hiding. But sometimes it's their turn to hide, and so I would then count to 30 out loud while they hide, right? So, and then I get to 27, 28, 29, 30, and then this is what I would do. Then I'd say, "Are you ready?" And then they'd say, "Yes!" And I'd know exactly where they were hiding. You see, my kids, they were ages, it's not geniuses. And it seems like in verse 2, these secret spies, they weren't much better than my kids. We don't know how long they were already in Jericho or why. Have a look at verse 1, why they visited the house of a prostitute. They might have thought it was a good hiding place, we don't understand. But obviously, it wasn't good enough a hiding place. Because someone then tells the king of Jericho, and then they all knew where these men were. Now, three things we learn about these men, these spies. One, they were Israelites, and so the people there knew that they were Israelites. Two, they knew that they were searching the land. Did you notice there? They told the king of Jericho, these men, that they're searching the land, and so the king of Jericho is trying to find out about them. And the third thing that we learn is that they were spotted, they were last seen at a place that was owned by a prostitute called Rahab. And they might have come at night, but they were terrible at hiding. And so, as the story goes, have a look at verse 3. The king sends for Rahab to hand these men over. And then verse 4, we find out that Rahab, instead of giving them up, she instead hides them. And then tells the guards that the spies have gone. And so the guards leave, the spies are safe, and the danger for the moment passes. Now, what's this story about? And if you were a spy at this point, what would you do? You know, the people who were chasing you, they've now been sort of diverted away, they've gone, and it's really dark and it's late at night. What do you think is the best thing to be doing right now if you're a spy? Well, it's time to leave, right? It's time to leave, but that's not what they do. Instead of leaving, notice the spies, they're not very good spies. Verse 8, they started to, decide to go to bed. The pursuers have gone, and instead the men now, they're starting to fluff up their pillows, make it nice, get the blankets ready. They got into their pajamas, they're ready for bed. Who are these clowns? But that's not what Rahab does. Look what she does. She goes up to the roof where she had hidden them, she stops them from sleeping, and then she plans for their escape. But before that, she makes a deal with them. And here we learn why. Why did she make a deal with them? Why did Rahab not hand the men over to the people of Jericho? Why did Rahab instead hide them? Why did Rahab now try to help them escape? Well, verse 9. And verses 9 to 14, Rahab's words really is the heart of this chapter. Have a look at verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for Yahweh your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, then, please swear to me that by Yahweh, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Okay. Friends, can you hear why Rahab did what she did? Can you hear why Rahab decides to change sides from being with the people of the Canaanites, the people of Jericho, instead to now being with the Israelites? Rahab had heard, notice, how the Israelites had been blessed. She had heard how the Israelites had been successful. She had heard how the Israelites had been victorious because the Israelites have had Yahweh on their side. And because of what she has heard, she knows that Yahweh has given to the Israelites the land. The land where she lived. The land that she belonged to. The land that was owned by these other people. That was her people. But it was so certain that this land is no longer theirs but the Israelites, that notice it's in the past tense. God has given this land to them. And because she had heard this, she, like everyone else in Jericho, notice, everyone else in the land, everyone else in Canaan, that's what this whole region was called, she, along with them, was scared. Verse 9, have a look. The fear of you has fallen upon us. The inhabitants of the land, our hearts have melted away. It's a bit like holding ice cream in front of a really hot fire. You get it too close and it starts to melt away. You can't hold it anymore. It doesn't keep its form, keep its shape anymore, because the force and the power and the ferocity of that fire has just made it melt. It's just mush on the ground. No spirit left, verse 11. No strength, no resistance, complete and utter fear. Now, I don't know what you're afraid of. And that's a good conversation perhaps to have with each other during lunch. You know, what are you afraid of? But there are some things that people are afraid of, which makes a lot of sense. But there's also some things that people are afraid of that doesn't make any sense. Right? And so there are things that I can understand why it would scare people, and some things that it doesn't make sense. And so I read on the internet some of the strangest fears that people have. One of them which stuck out was this thing called omphalophobia. Now, if you've done medicine or biology, you might know what that means. It's being afraid of your belly button, pusar ora. Yeah, so some people who are like this are afraid of seeing belly buttons, of touching belly buttons, or even seeing your own belly buttons and touching it, maybe because you think you're going to be sucked in or something like that. I don't know. Right? So some people are afraid. Omphalophobia, that's a strange fear. It's an unreasonable fear. There are some people who are scared of mirrors. That could be unreasonable, it could be reasonable, depending on what you look like, perhaps. Or if you've watched The Joker, it makes sense to be afraid of clouds, doesn't it? Right? But fear can either be rational or it could be irrational. It could be sensible or it might not be sensible at all. It could make a lot of sense or it might not make sense. It could be the most foolish thing to do, or it could be the wisest thing to do, to be afraid. But for Rahab and the inhabitants of the land to not be afraid of the Israelites, well, that would have been foolish. To not be afraid of Yahweh, the God of Israel, that would have been foolish, because Yahweh was on the side of the Israelites. And who was Yahweh? Well, he was no small God. Some people are afraid of cockroaches, but if you know Pringo, you just pick it up and just crush it in your hand. It's easy. Step, gone. God is no small God that you can just step on and ignore or spray Bagon over. Yahweh is big. He's massive. He's huge. He's powerful. He's like that fire. And we ought to be like that ice cream that melts before him. Because look what Rahab heard. Yahweh being on the side of the Israelites meant that Yahweh dried up the Red Sea. Yahweh had allowed the Israelites to escape. At that time, the biggest world superpower of the time, the Egyptians, they melted before Yahweh. And not only that, but very recently, for the people of Jericho at least, Yahweh had given victory to the Israelites against their neighbors. The people of Og, the people of Sihon, the people on the other side of the Jordan River. They'd seen it, they'd heard about it, they'd know that the Israelites are a people to be scared of because Yahweh was on their side. It made sense to be afraid of Yahweh. In fact, it was right to be afraid of Yahweh. And in the Bible, did you know, over and over again, the fear of Yahweh is actually the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So, if this works, Dora, can I slide them up? This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, when it comes up later. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not a fool. That's a child. And wait for it. Problem with screensavers. They're getting there. Now, what did Rahab have to do with this fear? Okay? To not be afraid of Yahweh, well, that's to be foolish, isn't it?
Rahab was right. Yahweh is God of heaven and earth. And if you think you can get away from Yahweh, well, you're wrong. We sometimes think we can get away from, what, our boss. We sometimes actually do get away from our lecturers or perhaps even our parents. But if you think you can somehow escape from Yahweh, well, just remember this. It is the fool who is not afraid. Now, what did Rahab do with this fear? Well, when I was doing first year biology, here at UNSW, I did first year biology. I know it's strange. And that was a long time ago. But when I did it, we learned about this evolutionary survival instinct. You may have heard of it. It's called the fight or flight response. You've heard of fight or flight response? Yeah. Basically, the theory, where are we? There you go. Fear of the Lord is being with them. The theory of the fight or flight response is that when somebody, a living thing, is challenged, when something is facing a threat, then the response that most living things will have is either to fight back towards the threat or to run away, to fly away. And so it's the fight or the flight response to a threat, to something that you're afraid of. And it's very natural to be afraid. And so fear in itself is not a response. It is a reaction. So you see, people that choose to be afraid, it's how they respond to the fear, the threat. The question, however, is what do you do with that fear? Notice that in this story, it wasn't only Rahab who feared. Did you notice? All the inhabitants of the land melted as they heard about who Yahweh was and what Yahweh did. But when they found out about the spies, they told the king. And when the king found out about the spies, the people of Israel, these Jews, he sent for Rahab and his men, and he decided to pursue them. See, it wasn't only Rahab who had heard about the Israelites and Yahweh their God. All the inhabitants of the land had been afraid. But their response to this fear was what? Well, it could have been fighting, wasn't it? As they tried to capture these men, maybe they wanted to capture them, to torture them, and perhaps use them as a ransom, or perhaps as a demonstration of what they said they would do with anybody else who was part of this nation. Maybe that would have been a warning. Or perhaps their response was actually to capture the men and then work out a strategy of how to escape, having gotten from these men the plans of the Israelites. And so maybe then we're told that they were actually trying to fly away, to run away. Now, we're not told whether if they had caught these two spies, whether they were going to use it to attack the Israelites or to run away from the Israelites, but what they didn't do was what Rahab did. What did Rahab do? How was she different? Well, she heard about the Israelites. She heard about Yahweh, and Rahab then begged for mercy. She begged for mercy. Have a look at verse 12. Rahab then says, "Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save my life. Save the life of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She said, "Please, I beg you, swear to me, or promise by Yahweh even, as I have been kind to you, dealt kindly with you, you also then please deal kindly with me, with my father's house." Friends, Rahab's reasonable, rational, wise fear of Yahweh didn't make her fight. It didn't make her fly away, to run away. What it did instead is to make her beg for mercy. It made her depend on these descendants of Abraham, whose God is...
James 2, 24-25. Look what it says. "You see that a person is justified by works and not only by faith. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works." when she received the messages and then sent them out by another way. The New Testament sees what Rahab did and says this is an expression of a person who had true faith, because her faith was showed by her actions, her works. And so she hid the spies, knowing that if she did so, God may show mercy to her. You say, it's one thing to know stuff, it's another thing to act on it. And so even in the New Testament, in the book of James, the next slide can show that, sorry. It says that even the demons believe in God. That's one kind of faith, but that's not a faith that saves. Yes, they even shudder. And so, friends, what kind of faith do you have? Rahab showed her faith was real by acting it out. Rahab showed her faith by dealing kindly to these descendants of Abraham. Now, interestingly, next slide, the word kindness, next slide, sorry, the word kindness that is used there about dealing kindly to these descendants of Abraham is a word that in the Old Testament elsewhere is used to describe Yahweh, actually. And so at a point in the time when Moses was still the leader, Moses asked Yahweh to show him to Moses, shows himself to Moses. And then Yahweh comes and he passes, and then Yahweh explains who he was. Yahweh, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the word kindness. And faithfulness, keeping kindnesses, steadfast love for thousands, but forgiving their sins. This is who Yahweh was. And so when Rahab shows steadfast love to the spies, she has faith that maybe, just maybe, Yahweh will show his steadfast love to her through these descendants of Abraham. Yahweh is full of kindness, full of steadfast love, or in the New Testament, the word is full of grace, full of mercy. And so when Rahab begs for mercy from Yahweh through these descendants of Abraham, guess what? She is shown mercy. Have a look at verse 14. And the men said to her, "Our life be yours, even to death. If you do not sell this business of ours, then Yahweh, when Yahweh gives us the land, we will deal kindly." That is, we'll show steadfast love and faithfulness and faithfully with you. The very character of Yahweh, steadfast love and faithfulness, now because of Rahab's begging for mercy, will be given to her through these Abraham's descendants. And so how does the story finish? Well, then Rahab lets them down by a rope. She tells them what to do, where to go. They're not very good, but Rahab's pretty clever. And then eventually, these people, these spies, go back to Joshua. And so, just in the way that chapter 2 begins with the spies, with Joshua and Joshua talking to them, now the spies come back to Joshua, and they report what they've seen and heard, and this is what they say. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, "Truly, Yahweh has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Now, what's this story about? Well, firstly then, it's a story about the right way of responding to Yahweh, isn't it? That's what this story is about. It's the right way of responding to Yahweh. And what's the right response? Well, it's to be afraid, that is to fear Yahweh. That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, to actually do what is right in the face of someone who is strong and powerful and fierce and who will achieve his plans. To fear Yahweh, but secondly, not to fight back or to fly away, but to have faith. Have faith in Yahweh that you will beg him for mercy. That's the right response. That's what this story is about. But there's a second thing that this story is about as well. And it's really the thing that we will keep going back to again and again. It's also about the faithfulness of Yahweh, who we now learn is a merciful God. It's about Yahweh's faithfulness and also his mercy.
If we go back, let's go back lots of slides back to Genesis chapter 12. Go back up to Genesis chapter 12. Here we go. Remember the promise. Land, nation, I will bless you and make your name great. These things are what God has done for Abraham and his descendants. But here in this passage, we also see the last part of this promise as well, don't we? Because God didn't just stop there. God said, I will bless you, Abraham, and your descendants, and make your name great, you the Israelites, so that, notice, what? So that you will be a blessing. How? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Rahab and my father's house, her father's house, are the recipients of those who show blessing to Abraham's descendants, and so she too is blessed. Isn't that amazing? Here we see both the faithfulness of God to his promises, but also his mercy of blessing not just the Israelites, but all who choose to find refuge in this nation that God himself had blessed. It's about the right way to respond to Yahweh through fear and faith. It's about Yahweh's faithfulness and his mercy. But there's one last thing that this passage is about, because it points us, finally, doesn't it, to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. Because where does Genesis 12, 1-3 find its ultimate fulfillment? Well, the Israelites, of course, where are they now? And how have they gone? Have they been a great nation? Is their land theirs? And so we look at the promises of Genesis 12, 1-3, and we look at what's happening to Israel right now, and we think, it's all failed. It's all failed. Where's it gone? But it hasn't failed, because when you read the Bible and you follow it through beyond the sixth book but to the very end, we learn, of course, that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And that Jesus is a person through whom we can enter the kingdom of God. And that Jesus is in whom we can become the people of God. And that Jesus is the one where we see God is with us in his very presence. And finally, of course, Jesus is where the blessing to not just Israel, but the nations will be found. And so go back now to our next slide. We're going to finish with one story, and it's from the New Testament, and this is the story of Jesus with another Canaanite. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And I guess she's not part of the Israelites. And so Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Next slide. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Next slide. And Jesus answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's what Jesus says about the people who are not the Israelites. They're just like dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, look, I might be a dog, but even dogs get a little bit of food, don't they? Here is a woman who begged. Here's a woman who had faith. And next slide. Next slide again. Keep going. And then Jesus, must I go back? But Jesus answered her, and this is so good, isn't it? O woman, great is your faith. Be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Hearing Jesus
and this Canaanite woman, we have completely, yet again, the picture of God's mercy to those who beg for mercy. And the blessing that was for Abraham, and now his descendant, the true descendant of Abraham, Jesus himself, being the means of blessing to the world. And so what about you, friends? How have you responded to the news? What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus? Do you fight? Do you flight? Or do you have faith and beg for mercy? Thank God that God is faithful, but also thank God that he shows us mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that in this story, so long ago, we get a picture again of how we are to respond to you and how you promise that through faith there is salvation. Thank you so much, Father God, that in Jesus we have the fulfillment finally of your promises to Abraham. And so help us to trust in him, to plead before him and beg for mercy, and to find salvation because of your mercy in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a few questions, next slide, for you to discuss with each other or to think about for yourselves. And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to do this, and in a little while, if you have any questions or comments, I'm going to come back up and I'll try and address them. Okay, so... Okay, let me interrupt you, I'm sorry. There's lots of opportunities to keep discussing with each other during lunch. That's why we really, that's why we bring lunch every week on campus, so that you can stay around and chat about these things. But I wonder whether people have any questions or comments or things that they'd like to say from the things that I've said or from the Bible that we've looked at. Yes, Jessica.
So you said that Jesus is descendant of Abraham, fulfillment of the promise, but Jesus is also descendant of Rahab. Is there any significance to it?
Yeah, how do you know that Jesus is descendant of Rahab?
Genealogy in Matthew, Jesus. Genealogy and
then
there's mention of Rahab in there.
Yeah, absolutely. So Jesus being a descendant of Rahab basically shows us that in that family of Israelites that Jesus is a descendant of, even people who were prostitutes and Canaanites can be a part of God's family. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Doesn't it? So that's the great joy of seeing a genealogy. Sometimes we think, what's the genealogy there for? And you think, boring. But then you read through it, and it may be boring for a while, but then you get to Rahab, and you think, hold on, where's Rahab? And then you read this story, and you think, what? How did that happen? And then we're reminded that God makes his promise to bring blessings, not just to the Israelites, but to anybody, as long as they have faith and ask for mercy. Yeah, so great point. I think I was going to look at that passage in a couple of weeks' time, but it's good to look at it. Anything else? Thanks again for that, Jessica. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Howard.
Just we were discussing about the Rahab fear Yahweh to like have melted away. We're talking about question 1 and 2. It doesn't seem like these days we fear God like that.
And it makes us fools, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
You see, when you're on a boat and you're about to fall off a waterfall, if you think that things are okay and you're not afraid, what does that make you? Not just a fool, but you're about to die. you're dead. You're living dead. You're about to die. Yeah, and that's what lots of the world and perhaps some of us are like. We act as though there's nothing that's going to happen to us. God's not doing anything about it right now, and so We just paddle along thinking things are fine and ignoring God. But the reality is this big picture that if you don't do anything now, God's judgment's going to come. And so that's why we need to keep sharing this news about how, well, how scary Yahweh is. Now you think, well, isn't that a different message from the New Testament message about Jesus? No. The message about Jesus is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what does the Lord do in the Bible? Well, the Lord is God who judges. And so if you're not on his right side, then you too are in trouble. But because he's the Lord who judges and yet shows mercy, then the right thing to do is to be afraid and then beg for mercy and then find joy and security and comfort that God is for you and he's on your side and Jesus is for you, he's on your side. And so like the Israelites, well, that's the blessing, isn't it? The blessing that Yahweh is on your side.
Do we need to have fear of God if we are trusting in Jesus?
Yes and no. It depends on what that fear looks like. Is it the fear of knowing that your whole life depends on him? Yes, that must never be lost, right? Otherwise you start thinking that you're God and that you don't need him anymore. So we always have to remember who he is. In the same way that in good families, I know this doesn't happen all the time, having a healthy respect of the father, a rightful fear of the father, and yet a love of the father is actually a right thing. Likewise, the Bible says God, our Heavenly Father, is a God that we need to fear and yet love, because he is frightening that he holds the whole world, including our lives, in his hands, but he is full of mercy, and so how good it is that you've got this one who is so big, now not against you, but for you. Right? Oops. he certainly is more powerful than me. And so we need to fear him and yet find joy in him as well. Finally, yes. So it seems like that whole section there has been very hard. Michelle?
Charles, what if I still have so many questions about God? How can I put faith in someone who
likes
to feel
natural? Oh, what a great question, Michelle, and maybe that's why you're training here. No, Kane is absolutely right. If you are new to our church and you've only just been here once or twice, and all this is new, maybe you've never heard of Abraham before, you've never read Genesis chapter 12, you didn't know how this all fits in, and suddenly, like so much information, how does this all fit? Well, we don't want you to make a blind faith, right? We don't want you to believe in something that you don't know anything about. Come and find out. Keep learning. But I hope already today you've learned something. Right? Here is a God who is very frightening and yet is willing to show mercy. If you want to know this God, well then, come to Bible studies, keep coming to Sunday, maybe chat with the person next to you today and ask them, what? Tell me more.
And maybe they'll say, would you like to come and read the Bible with me? On our hands out slips, I think one of the tick boxes is regular meetups. A regular meetup at RMU is just to meet up with another person from church and read the Bible with them so that you can find out more. Maybe that's what you'd like to do. Tick that box. And somebody here will try and do that with you, or else you can just ask somebody. And I think lots of people in our church who are followers of Jesus, who sort of know this and have faith in Jesus, they would love it. They would love it if you said to them, can I read the Bible with you? Okay, so take that action and explore some more. But come back next week, because we've only done chapters 1 and 2 so far. Thanks, everybody.